Morning. And I believe it to be the most the most difficult passage to teach publicly that I've ever faced. And it's in 1 Peter. Do you know what it is? I'll read it for you. I mention this simply because I would appreciate your prayers as I continue to put thoughts together. It's out of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says... I'm going to get my glasses on. there it is. 3:1. And in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now see, I'll tell you right up front, there is no more potentially volatile topic to address publicly. Ed, if there was, no, I won't go there. I won't. I just want to say I would appreciate your prayers as I put thoughts together for us. Because, as with everything, our God is sharing with us truth designed to set us free. And yet with this one, as perhaps with very few others, we encounter both religious lies from the past and cultural lies that surround us that combined... make it extremely difficult for us to understand what our God is saying, what it means, what it doesn't, and where we go with it. So, but it'll be a few weeks. I think 2 more weeks before we get there. Oh, see? That's my prayer request. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, let it be. That comes close to, Lord, deliver me from the truth. Oh, he's so good to us, and we so often misunderstand him. Hey, we're going back into 1 Peter. Let me read you the passage that we were in last week, and we'll be in for a few more minutes this morning, and then we'll move on a little bit. This is 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So you thought that was a hard one to teach. Nah, that's nothing. Whether to a king or the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. And Rosie, I'm hearing myself too much. That's a terrifying experience. Thank you. Okay, before we drop back into our study of 1 Peter, I want to take just a few minutes to once again take the study we are involved in this section of Peter's letter, put it into its proper context. Not so much the context within the letter itself, because we've done a lot with that already, but rather within the context of the basics of our life with our King. I want to do this because I know how easily we can forget the basics whenever we get near passages like the one we're in. Passages in which the author is Well, he's talking with us about our practical daily living. So, let me state this as simply as I know how. This is, by the way, is what Ed was referring to when he said he wants option two. That'll make sense in a few minutes. There are only two possible options available to each of us when it comes to our relationship with our Creator. Are you awake now? The first one is the one handed to us at birth, the one etched into the human spirit from the very beginning, the one upon which all man-made religious systems are built, and the one that formed the foundation for the old covenant between God and Israel. And it is simply this: if we obey and do what our God says, He will bless us, be good to us, and if we disobey, He will condemn us. It is an agreement with God based upon our performance for God as measured by the revealed moral law of God. It's not complicated, it's not confusing, it's not unfair, just not possible. It is not possible for any human being to find peace with God on the basis of that kind of an arrangement. In the end, if we're honest, we know that we all fall short. Our religious systems frequently complicate this performance-based dance with God by telling us that there are certain things that we can do to help appease the bad things we've done. We can do religious exercises or acts of penance, or we can do... Is that me?
I don't know. Does somebody have a cell phone on up there? Cell phones will sometimes be interrupted.
I don't.
Kathy says it's this.
Hello. What's that? Is that speaker on? I don't know. There. I could talk real quietly. Would that help? we'll continue on and see what happens. We've got religious systems that tell us that there are things we can do to help appease the bad things we've done. We can get involved in religious exercises or acts of penance or good deeds for others. Maybe we can even make career choices that tell the whole world how deeply committed we are to our God and devoted to Him, but in the end, the bottom line doesn't change. Our performance determines our standing with God. And under this first option, there is no such thing as true and certain peace with God, because the only performance that will ever truly qualify us to stand before our Creator is absolute perfection. And then there is the second option. The option that we just never quite seem to get because it defies all human logic, the option in which God completely and eternally removes our moral debt against Him and then places His Spirit within us and lives out His life through us on a daily basis. And all He asks from us is our willingness to believe He's telling us the truth. When He tells us that He's paid our debt for us through the death of Christ in our place. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Those are the only two options on the table. Either we stand condemned before God on the basis of our performance, or we stand immersed in His love forever, righteous in spirit on the basis of our faith in Christ. Now, I know that's really basic stuff, but I mention it again now because whenever our Lord talks with us about our performance, as He does in the section of 1 Peter that we're studying right now, we run the risk of hearing the voice of the enemy telling us that, well, that Paul got it wrong when he told us that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that when it comes right down to it, nothing has really changed between us and our God through Christ. And the bottom line in our walk with the King is still our performance as measured by the moral law of God. There is a reason why every New Testament epistle, including the one that we're studying right now, begins with the clear statement that it is written specifically and exclusively to Christians. Did you know that, by the way? Did you think the Bible was a public book? I mean, anybody can read it, and God will use it in their life if they're open to listening. But it's closed-circuit communication, especially when we get to the epistles, where every one of them is addressed exclusively to Christians. Every one of them assumes that those who read have already found peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we simply cannot ever hear correctly what is being said. It is the only mental lens through which we can see things correctly. Everything else, we can see correctly everything else that's being said throughout the epistle. Our God wants us free. I do love the way that Paul said it in Acts 13. He said, "Therefore, let it be known, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which he could not be freed through the law of Moses." And everything he says to us, when we understand it correctly, will result in greater freedom in our lives. That's why he says what he says to us. In fact, we've already seen the way in which Peter actually commanded us to be free. What a neat commandment. Isn't that great? He says, "Act as free men." Interesting sleight of hand that Satan uses on the human race, isn't it? Tells us that submission to God brings bondage, brings restrictions, and brings a kind of imprisonment of the soul. And the truth is that it is the only thing that can actually set us free. Well, the Apostle Peter wrote this section of his first letter in an attempt to introduce the people of God to a very different way of viewing all of the most significant relationships in our lives. Our relationship with our governmental structures, relationship with our employers, our relationship with our fellow Christians, our relationship with our marriage partner. And as we've seen so far, he did so in part to equip us for effective living during those times when we are under attack, when we are, well, as he put it, distressed by various trials. But he also did it in order to reveal to us the keys to true freedom. Having commanded us to act as those who are truly free, he then explains to us that freedom comes where it comes from, and how it can become a part of our lives. And last week, we looked at the first major ingredient in that freedom, one that we would never have come up with on our own, the freedom that our God brings into our lives when we trust His commitment to us to work for our good through the authority structures He's placed over us. Now, as we move ahead in this chapter, we're going to see that Peter isn't done with this theme, not even close, but the specific authority structure that he starts with is the one that, well, that we most frequently doubt, what he calls every human institution, referring to those governmental structures over us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Before we move on, I want to point out that it is this particular area of submissive trust that he ties directly to our being able to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I may wander a little bit around here trying to get where I want us to go, but I need to try to do this. You see, there is a certain lie used by Satan against the Christian. A lie that plays perfectly into our natural human hatred of submission. A lie that, once we believe it, can do more damage to the true message of Christ than any other lie we could ever buy into. We've talked frequently in the past about the way in which each of us enter this world with a spirit, in defiance against our God. It is our default setting at birth. A spirit that honestly believes that we have both the right and the ability to be our own God, to run our own life, to set our own course. We honestly believe it is some great and glorious thing to stand on stage before the world and proclaim, "I did it my way." As parents, we welcome our newborn child into our hearts and our lives with unbounded joy, only to discover within days of their birth that this tiny bundle of life honestly believes that we, and in fact all other human beings as well, exist primarily to meet their needs and do their bidding. The only thing fully developed at the time of birth is the human will. And it does not cease until the body ceases to exist on this earth. And it's no wonder that from the very beginning we run into conflicts with anyone who attempts to exercise authority over us or force us into submission. Okay, then, if we respond to the Spirit of God, and if we allow Him to show us both ourselves and our desperate need for our Creator, at some point we come to Christ, we accept His offer of grace and forgiveness, and we choose to submit to His rightful authority over our lives. That's great. See, that's what we're here for. That is the pilgrimage given to every one of us when we first set foot on this planet. But then, here is where the lie comes in. If we are not careful, Satan will come along, and he will tell us that now, because we have Christ within us, we have both the right and the ability to become our own absolute final authority. Now, all of our direction and leadership will come directly and exclusively from God Himself. In other words, our submission to God has now freed us forever from the need to submit to any human authority. Whatever God tells us directly is the absolute authority in our life. And if it conflicts with the voice of any human authority, we have divine authority to reject the stupidity of the human authority who is telling us otherwise. And there are more than enough people within the religious world who have bought into this lie, so that all too often the image of the Christian in the mind of the non-Christian is a person who has set themselves up as their own ultimate authority, listening to, following only the voice of God in their life, standing in judgment over anyone who disagrees with them. A number of years ago, we had an attorney in our fellowship who was doing some volunteer work for a Christian legal defense organization. And she called me to ask my advice because she had become involved in the legal defense of a man who was on trial for murdering an abortion doctor. He was absolutely defiant in his defense, believing that God had given him the right and the authority to do what he did. Now that, of course, is an extreme example of the lie. But Peter wants us aware that our flesh will make us vulnerable to that same lie at certain points in all of our lives, and even more, that there are many within the non-Christian world who will assume that being a Christian means that we claim for ourselves a divine right to defy authority, and that we believe any authority that we believe conflicts with the voice of God within us. And to defeat this lie, Peter powerfully reveals to us two vital truths that have the power to defeat the poison of this lie in our lives. The first truth is that we cannot correctly know the voice of God in our lives apart from the human authorities that He's placed over us. God has committed Himself to working through those authorities, using them as His tools through which He communicates His will to us, and to defy them is to defy the leadership of God Himself. And the second truth Peter wants us to understand is closely tied to the first. He wants us to know that true freedom comes not through autonomy, but rather through submission. True freedom is not the absence of authority over us. It is the absolute security that comes from trusting and submitting to that authority. When we bring these two principles into our daily lives, allowing them to govern both our attitudes and our actions toward the authorities over us, it does have the power to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as few things can do. Just a personal observation, I will tell you that there are few things that personally offend me more deeply than coming in contact with a Christian who is armed with a pack of Bible verses and views himself as the rightful judge of the world. I know why they do it, of course. There simply is no better place to hide our own failures and weaknesses and fears than behind a strong biblical attack on the sins and the failures of others. As long as I'm skillfully pointing out where you got it wrong or where you did it wrong, no one will be looking at me. But it's not our ability to preach the truth that will display the living reality of our God to the world. See, and this is, I know what's happening here. See, I know, I've been talking for 20 minutes now and you're phasing out. So come back to me here for just a couple of minutes. See, because what I'm going to say right now is, it's the most important thing I will say all morning. It is not our ability to preach the truth that will display the living reality of our God to our world. It is our ability to love. Any arrogant fool can spout truth, but only the Spirit of God can give us the ability to love, which is why our Lord said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Because it is the only thing that Satan cannot imitate, duplicate, counterfeit in a human life. Signs and wonders he's good at. He cannot teach a human being how to love. Sound harsh? Maybe Paul's words will serve me better. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." Okay, now unfortunately we have demoted his words to poetry, believing that he was simply writing pleasant platitudes about love so that preachers would have something to read at wedding ceremonies. It's not what he's doing. See, he was doing what he always did. He was telling us the truth. I'm certainly not suggesting that we should ever compromise the truth in our own personal lives. But it is not the presentation of that truth, but rather the living reality of compassion, and kindness, and gentleness, and forgiveness that will draw the world to our King. Which brings me back to 1 Peter and to the two remarkable lines that he includes immediately following his call to us to submit to the governmental structures in our lives. First of those two lines, we looked at in some detail a couple of weeks ago. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. Let me just repeat what we saw there. Peter commands us to live before the world in a way that clearly proclaims our freedom in Christ. It is crucial to our effectiveness in our clear proclamation of the truth about our God. And if you want to know the degree to which Satan has succeeded in his efforts to replace the life of Christ within us by religious systems, just to take a look, to take that commandment, act as free men, set it next to the lives of the Christians you know. Do their lives proclaim freedom, or do they proclaim rules and restrictions and confinement and bondage? Of course, Peter immediately qualifies his statement there, as is necessary, telling us not to use our freedom ever as a covering for evil, but rather as bond slaves of God. But his message is clear. There is no greater freedom in life than the freedom that is found in the center of God's love. But then Peter gives us one additional sentence. And with it, he outlines the most remarkable approach to healthy human relationships. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. And the first one on the list is the one that fascinates me the most. He says, honor all men. That word honor means literally to recognize their great value. And it is this one statement that Peter offers us first. Please let me remind you that Peter's purpose for writing is to offer us real choices that we can make that will make a profound difference in the quality of our lives as his children. He knows that prior to our union with Christ, all of our human relationships were driven by a desperate need to use other people to make us feel better about ourselves. We compare ourselves with them, or seek some sort of power or control over them, or try to get some words of affirmation or validation from them so that we can feel better about ourselves. Because we do not know who we are, why we have value apart from Christ, we frantically attempt to use the people around us to make us feel better about ourselves. But once we see ourselves in the eyes of our God and hear Him telling us that we are His chosen race and royal priesthood and holy nation and people for His own possession, once we discover that He knows us and loves us perfectly and forever, we no longer need to use the people around us for our own ends. And on this basis, Peter then tells us that if we bring an attitude of respect and honor to every person we meet, it will have a dramatic, positive impact both on our life and on theirs. The critical thing here is that word all. When we begin to see the true eternal value in each person we meet, clerk at the checkout line, middle-aged, overworked neighbor with too many children and too little money, or that hideous-looking teenager loitering outside a McDonald's, or that tech support person who just kept us on hold for 20 minutes. When we begin to see them not as someone to use so that we feel better, but rather as someone who desperately needs our affirmation of their worth in the eyes of their God, it profoundly changes the way we fit in this world. Honor all men. Not because they've done something that we think by social standards is worthy of honor, but because they bear the image of their Creator, urgently need someone to tell them the truth about their value in His eyes. Okay, now we're not done with this phrase yet. We'll finish with it next week. But it is vital information about the way we relate to the world around us. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank You for the presence of Your Spirit within us that gives us the beginnings of insight into the depth of Your love for us. And thank You for the way that frees us to no longer be driven to use the people around us to validate ourselves. Just pray, Father, that I pray that You will give us eyes to see Your image in the lives of each of those people that You bring to us each day. More than that, Lord, give us the words and the attitudes that allow us to communicate that value to them in a way that will draw them to Yourself. We love You, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.